philosopher, Christian philosopher Francis Schaeffer, in his book Escape from Reason, illustrates that life is like a two-story house. The first story is like the lower order of man, including the earth and all created things. The second story is the realm of God, the God of heaven, and of all spiritual and eternal things. Francis Schaeffer continues on to say that the problem is that we live too much on the first level, the level of natural things, and very little on the second level, with the presence of God and a consciousness of all things eternal. Our first level is well furnished with all the things we need to function in the natural world, and we spend much time arranging the furniture on that level to make it as comfortable a dwelling place as we can. Yet our second level goes unfurnished. Very little time is spent on the second level, so the lack of furnishings goes unnoticed. So much of our time is spent on the first level that we are living most of our life from this earthly perspective. We lack spiritual depth and spiritual perception. We settle for an existence that merely flows well with the world's system, missing much of the true life that God has intended for us while yet dwelling in this world. Certainly, there is need for some of our dwelling to be on this first level, functioning in this world with our lives and our work and our interaction with society. But were we to dwell much more on the second level as well as the first, we would find out how much more effectively we could live our lives in this world. So I've entitled this series that we are heading into Thriving in the Spiritual Dimension, in which we are going to go to the second level. We're going to go up the stairway. We spend much time on the first level in this natural world, this natural life, furnishing it so that we're comfortable here. But in this series of messages, we're going to make the effort to go up to that second level, even if that level is barren, even if we have spent very little time concerning ourselves with or considering things of the Spirit, being aware of things of the Spirit. And so because we've spent little time there, it's unfurnished, and we hardly even notice that it is because we're not there much. And our intent and our purpose in this series is to furnish this room, this upper level room, so that it's a comfortable place for us to dwell in, someplace that we're comfortable spending much time in. We have resourced it with the things that we need to understand about relating in the spiritual dimension and what that all includes. So as a part of this, we're going to, the objectives of this series are, first of all, to develop an awareness of the reality of the spiritual dimension. And we're still ringing here just a little bit if you want to bring it down a bit. An awareness, the reality of the spiritual dimension, to realize that there are entities in this dimension that we need to be aware of, have a conscious awareness of. And that is, first of all, God as Father, God as Son, and God as the Holy Spirit, and also the reality of angels that are here, that are sent as ministering spirits unto them that are heirs of salvation, is what the Word of God says. There is a devil that we deal with. There are his minions, or the demons that follow his orders. And amidst all of that is you, because God created you as a spirit being, and you have a part of this dimension. So it is imperative that we develop an awareness, a conscious awareness of this dimension. We're also going to talk about the entrance into the kingdom of God. I'll briefly discuss some of that today, and how you enter and what your position is in this spiritual dimension. We'll also talk about governing principles. Just as there are physical laws that govern this natural world, this natural order that we live in, laws like gravity, centrifugal force, these things, you know, that even keep the universe in order. There are spiritual laws that we can learn and observe and learn to apply to our lives that benefit us. If we are ignorant to the physical laws of nature, we can really, really harm ourselves. You step off a building, gravity takes you down and makes you a splat on the ground. Okay? Spiritual laws, if you're ignorant of spiritual laws that govern the spiritual dimension, you can really, really harm yourself. So it's imperative that we understand these governing principles in our awareness of the spiritual dimension and in order to thrive in the spiritual dimension. We'll talk some about spiritual expressions. And what that is talking about, you know, communicating. How do we communicate with the Lord in the spiritual dimension through prayer and through worship? How do we deal with the negative forces, as we've already talked about, forces that rise up against us? What are the spiritual expressions that are utilized to be effective that way? Also, expressing faith to receive, one of those principles that governs God's kingdom, that without faith, it's impossible to please God. So learning to develop our faith so that we're walking in a manner that pleases the Lord and we're able to receive from the Lord in the spirit into even this natural world. The way that we relate in the spiritual dimension has a huge effect on this natural dimension or this natural world that we live in. Also, we'll talk about expressions of gifts when we're talking about spiritual expressions, things that are a result of the Spirit of God living and dwelling in us, gifts of the Spirit that He desires to express through us. It's all part of those spiritual expressions. And then we'll talk about thriving all through this, what it looks like, and how to thrive, how we can thrive in the spiritual dimension. So this morning, we are starting with an awareness. Perceiving what cannot be perceived by the physical senses. And I'll take you through a number of scriptures that speak regarding this, that there is the reality of a spiritual dimension. We need to be aware of it. We need to have a conscious awareness of it, even if it is something that we can't perceive with our physical senses. I'd like you to start with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18. It's very interesting the way this says this, and you can develop an understanding right away what the Apostle Paul is getting to when he says this. 2 Corinthians 4, 18. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now, rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. So it talks right away about looking at things or fixing our gaze on things that cannot be seen. Now, doesn't that seem to be a conflict right there? I'm looking at what I can't see. How do you do that? I'm fixing my gaze on what I can't see. Well, the can't see part there is making reference to that which is of the physical, perceived with the physical senses. You can't see it or know it physically, but that doesn't mean you can't see it or know it spiritually, perceive it spiritually. And so this is where we're talking about fixing our gaze on things that cannot be seen. And here's why, because the things that we see now will soon be gone. Or another translation says they're temporal. They are temporary. The things that are here in this earth now will sometime, at some point, be gone. But those things which cannot be seen, those things which are of the spiritual dimension, will last forever. They are eternal. So that's why we need to focus on that which is eternal rather than on that which is changing. So many times we look at our circumstances which are of this world and could change in a minute. And we fret and, you know, get all full of anxiety and worry and fear about things that could change in a minute instead of looking at that which is eternal and putting our faith in the one who is unchanging, God Almighty. And so we're looking at those things which cannot be seen or fixing our gaze on that which cannot be seen. And just even on the same page, I think, in my Bible anyway, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 says this, "For we live by believing and not by seeing." So there it is. We're living by believing. It's not that we have to see with our physical eyes or perceive with our physical senses in order to function in this world or specifically in the spiritual dimension. We live by faith. As actually in the New American Standard, it says it that way. We walk by faith, not by sight. In other words, we walk by what God says rather than walking by the natural circumstances. How much of our life is determined by the way we are responding or reacting to the natural circumstances rather than responding or reacting to the Word of God, which is eternal, which will not change because God never changes. So we're expressing that perception into the spiritual dimension so that we can walk without having to see or know physically. Expressions in the spiritual realm. Turn to Hebrews with me, if you would. Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to see in this chapter, of course, it's the chapter of faith and those who walked by faith. And again, when you're walking by faith and not by sight, it's going to alter the way that you live as a result of that. We see several examples of that in this passage of Scripture, although we'll only address just a couple of them. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3, it says, "By faith we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen." So right off we see that the things that we have here in this dimension, we understand it came, it was created at God's command. It was formed at God's command. The Word of God brought that which is in our physical dimension out from that which cannot be seen. The things we now see, what we now see came from that which cannot be seen. Or in other words, everything that we experience here in the physical dimension came from the spiritual dimension. So which dimension is greater? And which dimension is going to continue? Which dimension is eternal? That which is lesser came from that which is greater, and all that came into the spiritual realm at the command of God is a result of the spiritual realm. Verse 10, then, if you would jump there with me. Verse 10 says this, Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. So Abraham was looking at something that could not be seen with his physical eyes, something that was eternal rather than something that was temporal. And this caused him to follow after God, even when God said, "Leave your country and I will show you where to go." By faith, Abraham stepped out to follow and trust God. But his sights were beyond this realm when it says that he was looking forward to a city. He was looking forward to a city with eternal foundations that was designed and built by God. And then look at verses, we'll read verses 13 through 16. "All these people died still believing what God had promised them. They did not receive what God promised, but they saw it all from a distance and welcomed it. They agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on earth. Obviously, people who say such things are looking forward to a country they can call their own. If they had longed for the country they came from, they could have gone back. But they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." So in this we see, first of all, it speaks of them looking from a distance. That wasn't a physical distance. What it means is they were looking from this realm into the spiritual realm. They were looking for that which was eternal. And they saw themselves as being foreigners here on earth. In other words, our citizenship is in another place. It's not anywhere here on this earth. That makes us to be foreigners, or another translation uses the word aliens here on earth. However, we are not illegal aliens here on earth, as God planted us here as we were born into this world by our physical parents. But we are, as citizens of God's kingdom, the spiritual dimension, we become foreigners here on earth. A little bit more on that later. But it says these folks were looking for a better place, and it was called a heavenly homeland, a heavenly homeland, not something of this world, something beyond this world. But they saw it from a distance. They were looking from a distance. And so we're talking about an awareness of all things spiritual. We're talking about an awareness of things beyond this physical dimension. And having that awareness now so that it affects the way that we live now. Not just saying, well, someday when I go to heaven, I'll get it all figured out. Right here and now, I've got enough troubles with this world that I'm going to focus on my life here and now. And you're missing the good life that God has intended, the abundant life that God has intended, because you're living only in this realm without the perspective of God's way to live in this realm from the spiritual dimension. When we're talking about heavenly homeland, we can go to the words of Jesus from John 14, verses 1 through 4, that says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you, so that you will always be with me where I am, and you know the way to where I am going." So Jesus talks about Father's home. He talks about going to prepare a place. He talks about them coming to be with him. So there is something outside of this dimension of this physical universe that we perceive with our physical senses. It is called the heavenly home, or it is called the heavenlies. And we see Jesus' expression about that even in this passage. So even though the spiritual realm is invisible to the physical eye, we are connected to it. And what goes on in the spiritual realm directly affects our physical world. And so we're developing an awareness of it and desiring to thrive in that spiritual dimension so that we will thrive here in this physical dimension as well. Let's talk some more about the heavenlies as we see in Scripture. And I'll encourage you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 1 through 4. And we're going to see the Apostle Paul's experience of having been taken to this place of the heavenlies, or as he describes it, the third heaven. And I'll let you know a little bit more about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Paul says, "This boasting will do no good, but I must go on. I will reluctantly tell about visions and revelations from the Lord. I was caught up to the third heaven 14 years ago. Whether I was in my body or out of my body, I don't know. Only God knows. Yet only God knows whether I was in my body or outside of my body. But I do know that I was caught up to paradise and heard things so astounding that they cannot be expressed in words. Things no human is allowed to tell." In this, we see Paul having an experience, and he didn't know whether it was a vision and he was still in his body, or if he had just been translated out of his physical being into the heavenly places, into the heavenlies. He called it the third heaven. He said, "I was caught up into the third heaven." He also said, called it paradise. "I was caught up to paradise." There is a threefold division of heaven, and I realize if you read after various perspectives that some think there's more levels than that, and I'm just not going to go into those details. But we know specifically there is the heaven in which the birds fly. Okay, it's our atmosphere. There is the heaven in which the stars exist, the universe, the space. That is also spoken of in Scripture as the heavens. And then there is the heaven in which God resides. And this is what Paul was making reference to when he said, "I was caught up to the third heaven." When these various forms of heavens or heavenlies are described in Scripture, are utilized in Scripture, you go to the context to understand which level of the heavens, be it where the birds or the rain comes from, or be it in the stars, or be it where God dwells. But I want you to see something that's spoken about us regarding the heavens and the heavenlies. If you would turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 6, you're getting a lot of scriptures today. And to be honest with you, I'm always cutting out scriptures. So trying to make this in a timely fashion. But there's so much to be shared. Actually, when we're talking about the spiritual dimension, we're talking this whole book right here. So bear with me as I use hopefully a right balance of numbers of scriptures in an attempt to communicate this to you with clarity, and so that you have your own foundation, your own basis for understanding these things and believing these things. So Ephesians chapter 2, I'll start with verses 1 and 2. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. So what we're seeing here right off is that there's not only the heavens as in the atmosphere or where the birds fly, or the heavens as in the universe, or the heavens as in where God dwells, but there is also an unseen realm that is described here where there is one who is in authority in that unseen realm. And it is described as, first of all, it says that they were dead in their sins because they were obeying the devil, who is the commander of the powers in the unseen world. Now, we know that's not where God dwells, where God exists, but that's part of the spiritual dimension. And so as we are developing an awareness of the spiritual dimension, we need to realize there are unseen worlds. New American Standard calls him the prince of the power of the air. It uses that term air. Now, what exactly that means, you know, again, it's a realm outside of our physical perception, a realm outside of our physical perception in which the enemy or Satan is working, and it says he is working in the hearts of those who are disobedient, the spirit working in the hearts of the disobedient. And so there is an effect on people here in this world as a result of the unseen world and the forces of darkness that are influencing people who are disobedient to God. People that are creating violence in this world, people who are opposing God in this world, people who are doing evil things against one another in this world, they are influenced by these forces in the unseen world. As it says again here, he is the Spirit is working in the hearts of the disobedient. Well, let's go on to verses 3 through 6 then. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. But by our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us up with the dead, along with Christ, and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ Jesus. So it says that God made us alive with Christ, and he raised us up with Christ, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we see already that we have a position in this unseen realm, and it's a position of seated with Christ in heavenly places. Now, if you're only living your life from a natural perspective, this is going to seem silly and foolish. As it says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the things of God are foolishness to the natural man or the naturally minded Christian. A Christian who is unaware of the spiritual dimension, a Christian who is never going on to that second level to have interchange or expressions within the spiritual dimension. Instead, we're only living out our natural lives here on earth. And when it talks about seated with Christ in the heavenly places, it's like, huh? What in the world does that mean? And to understand how God sees you in Christ. There are so many scriptures that speak about in Christ. And who we are in Christ, seated with Christ. And if you want to know where that position, where that place is, this is one of those that I left out, but I'll go ahead and turn there anyway. This is in Colossians chapter 3. It says this, Colossians 3 and verse 1. You can just write this down. It says, since you have been raised to new life, isn't that what we just saw in this passage? Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. So that's where you are with him. You're seated with Christ in the heavenly places, and Christ is seated at a place of honor at God's right hand. So positionally in the spiritual realm, that's where you are. If you have this relationship with the Lord, we'll get more into that entrance into the kingdom of God and how you become a foreigner here on this earth. But so this says, again, back into the Ephesians 2, it says we are seated with him in the heavenly places, and that is a place of honor. Also talking about and dealing with the enemy and his forces, 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 4 says this, if the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only from people who are perishing. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. So there again is influence from the unseen world. One who is called the god of this world is influencing people so that they cannot even perceive the things of God or receive the glory of God and the glorious light of the gospel, the revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. I mean, that's why you come up against opposition when you try to share Christ and you share, I've got good news to share with you. God is not counting your sins against you. Jesus was made to be sin for you, that you might be made right with God. Therefore, be reconciled to God. You've got a good message to share with people. And still, people will go, no thanks. I don't want any of that religious stuff. You Jesus freak, you Bible banger, Bible thumper. Just leave me alone. Why is that? Because the god of this world has blinded their minds from seeing. They're only living on the first level, not attaining to the second level to even have an awareness that there is a God who loves them, who has forgiven them already, who is no longer counting their sins against them already because Jesus paid the price on the cross. And so as a result of that blinding, and see, that's what we have to pray against. And part of the dealing our expressions in the realm of the Spirit is we need to pray against the work of the enemy that's blinding people's minds. You don't pray against the people who are caught in their deception and you're so angry with these filthy people who do all these naughty things. It's like, wait a minute, wait. They are only doing that because they have been deceived. Their minds have been blinded from the light of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we pray against the one who's doing the blinding, not against the people who are affected by that. But what happens in the spiritual realm continuously affects what's going on here in the physical realm, and we need to develop an awareness of that. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 speaks of, for he has rescued us from the kingdom, or New American Standard Bible says, the domain of darkness, and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. So we see dominions, we see domains, we see kingdoms that are not of this world. And this speaks of being delivered out of one into another, being delivered out of one that's darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. There's a deliverance that takes place when we come into the kingdom of God, when we are birthed by the Spirit into the kingdom of God. Like I said, we'll get more into that in just a bit here. Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 through 12 speak of, we're in Ephesians already, if you stayed there. Ephesians 6 verses 10 and 12 speak of these forces, rulers in heavenly places in the unseen realm. It says in verse 10 through 12, a final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. So again, this is not where God dwells when it's talking about heavenly places, but it is an unseen realm, as it says, and it's where evil is ruling. Fighting evil rulers, they're ruling, fighting evil rulers in this unseen realm. Mighty powers in this dark world is how it's described. Evil spirits in heavenly places. So if there's an unawareness, if we're oblivious to that because we're spending no time on the second level to realize that there are forces that are fighting against us, you just think you're having a bad day, or you just think you're walking in depression. And that, I mean, those things happen. I understand that. I'm not making light of that. But you might be under a spiritual oppression that's weighting you down, attempting to prevent you from being effective for God. But if you're oblivious to that, you're not dealing with it, you're not addressing it, you're not maybe even clothing yourselves with this armor, which we will not take the time to go into today. And it's not a physical armor when we're talking about the breastplate of righteousness. It's not talking about putting on a Kevlar vest. It's talking about this the breastplate of righteousness. That is your rightness with God and your righteous living, in which the enemy cannot condemn you because you're living according to God's ways. It's the spirit of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's not a physical sword that you take up, but it is a spiritual sword with which you do offensive warfare against the enemy, just like Jesus did when he was tempted. And he continued to repeat to the enemy, "It is written." It was his spiritual sword with which he was dealing with those flaming arrows. And then we have the shield of faith to extinguish those flaming arrows. People, if we're unaware of this, we're living out our lives here in this world so ineffective, not dealing with the reality of the unseen realm. So we're talking about an awareness of that realm, and then going into a place where we are even thriving in that realm because we have become so well equipped. We've put on the armor of God so we can resist the evil one in the evil day. So these things are so important for us to, first of all, be aware of, and then to develop an effectiveness in. So I want to ask you, first of all, where do you live? Where, not your neighborhood, not your address, but are you living only in the spirit, or only in the physical, or are you living in the spirit? We have made several references to where Christ is seated in the heavenly places. We've talked about the unseen world. There is an unseen world that is a positive, that is a light. There is an unseen world that is a world of darkness. We've talked about paradise. As Paul said, I was caught up to paradise. We've talked about a domain of darkness where the enemy is ruling. There's ruling forces in that domain. There's the kingdom of God's Son, as we talked about being delivered out from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of God's Son. We've talked about being foreigners here on earth. Those people saw themselves as foreigners here on earth because they were looking for something beyond here. And they were looking for a city with eternal foundations. So when we're talking about these places outside of this physical dimension, I want to again ask you, where do you live? Now, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 speaks of our position in Christ Jesus. Again, when it says we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly awaiting for him to return as our Savior. So how do you attain that citizenship? If this says we're citizens of heaven, how do you attain that citizenship? How do you not just be a person of this world, but attain your citizenship in heaven? Only by having citizenship in heaven do you become a foreigner here on earth. Now, these people spoke of themselves as foreigners. But how do you become a citizen of God's kingdom and a foreigner here on earth? Jesus spoke to the religious rulers of his day, and he said this: "You are from below. I am from above. You belong to this world. I do not." Now, these were religious folk, and their dwelling was here on this earth. Their place, their position was here on this earth because they had not yet become citizens of God's kingdom, or where Jesus dwells. As it says here, "I am not of this world." John chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, gives us indication of how we make that transfer from the kingdom of this world, Lord, just this physical dimension, into that which is of the Spirit. When Nicodemus came to Jesus, he had these several questions about what was happening, and here is how Jesus responded to him. There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. "Rabbi," he said, "we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you." Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." "What do you mean?" exclaimed Nicodemus. "How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again?" Jesus replied, "I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life." Jesus said to Nicodemus, here's how you make the transfer. Here's how you become a citizen of God's kingdom. You are born again into the kingdom of God, but unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. He said, you cannot enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and born of the Spirit. I realize that there are a number of perspectives about what is Jesus saying when he's talking about being born of water. I think because of the context that he is talking about being born naturally, and we understand the waters, the amniotic fluid that is a result of a natural birth. And the reason why I think that is because he's talking about we are birthed naturally by natural parents, but we are birthed spiritually by the Spirit. Now, some would say, well, the water he's talking about there is in reference to the Holy Spirit as well. And, you know, I would concede to that. I mean, when Jesus says, all who are thirsty, come unto me, and I will give you rivers of living water that will flow up out of your innermost being. And this he spoke of the Spirit of God. And so, you know, I would not argue that point. But I think what's being said, especially when Nicodemus is asking this question about how can I be born again? How can I go back into mama's womb? How can I do that? Jesus is impossible. He said, no, there is a natural birth. Born of the water, but there's a spiritual birth. The natural birth is how you were born into this world. The spiritual birth is how you were born into the kingdom of God, how you were born into the spiritual dimension, how you have life in the spiritual dimension is being born of the Spirit. And unless you are born of the Spirit, you can't have that. So it's not that God created everyone, so all are God's children. No, they're not. Unless they are born again by the Spirit of God into the kingdom of God. And that becomes a choice that Jesus leaves up, that God leaves for each one of us to make that decision for ourselves to be born again. We can't just be born into the kingdom of God by being born naturally into this world. So I want to ask you, human birth and spiritual birth. I went on with my thoughts, but I didn't give you the notes, so I apologize for that. The Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So again, I ask the question, are you of this world or are you of the kingdom of God? Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. This, people, I believe, is how you are born again, by making this belief in your heart and this confession with your mouth. Not only Jesus as Savior, the one to save you from hell, but Jesus as Lord. It's very descriptive, very clear here. Jesus as Lord. That means he's ruler in your life. And when we talk about thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, we're talking about you come and you take up rulership. You be king in my life, Jesus. No longer am I in control. I surrender my control to you. I receive forgiveness of my sin, which saves me from an eternal separation from God. I also receive the lordship of Jesus Christ, whereas you are the ruler of my life and I choose to obey you. And that causes us, enables us to become first of all, delivered from the kingdom of darkness and transferred. Delivered and transferred to the kingdom of God's dear Son. That enables us to become citizens of heaven, not just of this world. As Jesus said to the religious leaders, you are of this world, I am not. we have the option of not being of this world, but having our citizenship outside of this world and in the kingdom of heaven. So, but I don't want you to develop the perspective of, well, I've done that. Okay, so I'm on the second level already. But remember how barren that second level was? You know, we can have a spiritual existence in the spiritual dimension, but still be very, very clueless as to how to operate or how to function or even an awareness of what's going on in that dimension. So when we get to this point where we've been delivered from the dominion of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of God's dear Son, we can rejoice, greatly rejoice. And we can understand my citizenship is in heaven. Just like Paul said to the Philippians, we are citizens. We're foreigners here on earth. We're citizens of God's kingdom. But here's the point I want to get across to you today. And I want to just come into agreement with the carpenters, Karen Carpenter, as she's saying, we've only just begun. And she went on in her song. Now, this is the part where I make my kids really proud of me as I continue on. And she went on to sing, so much of life ahead. We find a place that there's room to grow. And sing it with me now, folks. And yes, we've just begun sharing horizons that are new to us. See, we can make that application here, can't we? Horizons that are new to us because we're looking from a distance. We're looking beyond this physical realm and into the realm of the spirit. And we are seeing things that would otherwise not be seen, sharing in horizons that are new to us. And we've just begun so much of life ahead. We'll find a place where there's room to grow. We're going to go to that second level, and we're going to furnish that second level so that we're walking effectively in the spiritual dimension, thriving in the spiritual dimension, as well as thriving here in this physical dimension. Well, I've got some work for you. This whole series is going to be work for you. And it's very abbreviated. I'm going to frustrate myself more than I frustrate you. Well, maybe not. I don't know how much I frustrate you, but there's so many things that each one of these topics would be a whole series in themselves. And I have to abbreviate it to include it all in this one series that I will be sharing with you. But I'm going to give you some homework, at least today, and that is a second level assignment, 2 Peter chapter 1. In that passage of Scripture, you will see that God has said we have everything we need for a godly life, that there are divine promises enabling us to share in His divine nature and escape the corruption of this world. You want to live effectively in this world? Escape its corruption. And you do that by receiving the divine promises of God that enable you to do that. And then it also speaks there about a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I don't think that's just you're born again. Or I don't think that's just when we go to heaven, we get a grand entrance. You know, people are playing their instruments and clapping and adoring you as you walk through and say, here I am in the kingdom of God. I'm, you know, no longer living in the world. I'm here now in the kingdom of God. And everyone claps and applauds. I don't think that's what it's talking about. I think when it's talking about grand entrance into the kingdom, it's like you are discovering what it means to live as a citizen. You understand the principles that govern this kingdom that is beyond this world, and you're pressing in, and you're having a grand entrance into that by applying these things. You have to go there and find out what these things are. All right, so that's enough for today.